came across this study that was done. Newsweek did a poll in their Newsweek Belief Net poll back in 2005. And they did an article called Spirituality in America. And I found some interesting things. The poll that they did found that 8 in 10 Americans, including 68% of evangelical Christians, believe that more than one faith can lead to salvation. That's interesting to me because years and years ago, not that many people would have agreed. In fact, most people most likely would have not heard that taught in their Sunday school classes growing up. There's been a big shift in the American thinking, and that is that, well, there's many paths that lead to salvation, if there really is such a thing as salvation, and if there really is such thing as a heaven and a hell and stuff like that. And so we've become definitely softer and more, I would even say, wishy-washy in knowing what we believe. But we all kind of put it under the guise of, oh, God bless America, we're Christians, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, we're all Christians, because, man, we believe in God, and our Muslim brothers who believe in really the same God, but they just call him Allah, we call him, you know, God, and so it's all the same thing. And by and large, that open-mindedness, there's other buzzwords we would use, tolerance and diversity. Oh, that's America the beautiful. And it's become kind of what we preach and what we say and what we believe. And sadly, we have become so open-minded, I think our brains are falling out. That's the truth. I'm telling you. Now you say, Brett, what are you talking about? I like diversity. I like, you know, tolerance. Well, here's the problem. Tolerance, oftentimes in America today, it's not going both ways. In my kids' school, over in Tualatin High School, you know, they're teaching about Islam and teaching about all different views and everything, but there's one thing you will not find in Tualatin High School, from what I know thus far. By the way, there's some good Christian teachers over in Tualatin, and I love that. That's awesome. But it's really difficult to find a class that will teach equal time to Islam and then give equal time to Christianity or really other faiths. In fact, Islam's the big topic of discussion because of 9/11 and the fallout from that and what they would say hate that has sprouted out of 9/11, where people are accusing Muslims of being warmongers and wanting to kill people. And so today in America, we say, oh, no. In fact, George Bush, just not even that much after 9/11, said that peace-loving religion, Islam. Maybe you didn't know this, but do you remember in the church there, what was the name of that church? The capital city, the church there in the capital, where they had that memorial service after 9/11 took place, and they had different people. Billy Graham spoke there, and Senior George Bush and Junior George Bush, if I remember right, but they also had a Muslim cleric come and pray. Do you remember that? Well, that Muslim cleric later on, they were a little embarrassed because they didn't quite do their homework on him, because somebody found a video of him only a few years earlier burning the American flag in a militant Muslim display. That same Muslim that was praying in our national capital church building there. Interesting stuff. We've become so open-minded and so tolerant. Man, come all brothers around the world, Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, you're welcome here in America. But here's the problem in our open-mindedness. It's redefining who America is and what we believe. And so here's the thing. Guys like me, people say, oh, you Christian guys, whatever. You know, America is just America. We've always been the melting pot and we always will be. And then a guy like me says, but actually, do you understand that our nation was founded on godly principles? Christianity? No, the profs will say, as mine did at Southern Oregon University, which is, you know, most of my profs there were Marxists. I'm not kidding, that's the truth. But those profs teaching, they'd say, oh, it wasn't, they were actually deists. They were deists, many of them were deists. They were believers in God, but they weren't really Christians. And there were many, many, they were all slave owners, and they did this and they did that, and the founders were far from Christianity. There was just a few. But actually, if you really do your homework, which is not hard to do, there are hundreds and hundreds of statements, declarations, and really writings journals that these founders give us plenty of ammo to know where they stood. Let me just give you a couple examples of that. I like this. John Adams, not a slouch in our founding fathers of our country. He was a delegate to the Continental Congress, leader in the independence movement, and he was the second president of the United States of America. He said this, quote, "The general principles upon which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Now I will avow, and I then believed, and now believe, that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God." This is the President of the United States saying, I was there. He says, I was there, and he knew, he said, it was founded on the principles of Christianity. Patrick Henry, another guy who you may have heard about, a delegate to the Continental Congress, also the governor of Virginia. He said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Again, Patrick Henry was there. And he made it clear, and he said, we cannot urge this or speak this strongly enough. Samuel Johnson wrote this in almost a prophetic statement in 1788. He said, quote, "It is apprehended that Jews, Muslims, and pagans all may be elected to high offices under the government of the United States. Those who are Muslims or any others who are not professors of the Christian religion can never be elected to the office of president or to a high office unless the people of America lay aside their Christian religion altogether. It may happen, should this unfortunately take place, that the people will choose such men as think as they do themselves." See, in this open-minded tolerance, in us being ecumenical and saying all faiths are good, what's happening is it's changing how America thinks. And the laws that we enjoy in the Constitution that has held this nation together, which was founded on biblical principles. Where did we lose our way? It's funny to me that there's so much confusion on this matter. Why would, you know, the Ten Commandments be such a big deal? What part of the Ten Commandments is not good? Oh, we don't want to offend our Muslim brethren. But I guarantee you, mark my word, just as we have now sworn in some of our Congress with a Quran instead of a Bible. As we do that, you mark my words, the Quran will be starting to be seen. They'll put a Quran out there as the monument, but no, not the Ten Commandments. We don't want to offend anybody. We have to be very careful and tolerant. Everybody's tolerant, but it only goes one way. The only people that are not being tolerated more and more are Christians. People who believe the Bible and believe that Jesus Christ is God, who came, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and forgives the sins of the world. You know, the one religion that really is peace-loving. The one religion that requires nothing of you, and God takes everything on himself and bears the sins of the world. Nobody else has that. If you want to be a Muslim, man, you got a lot you got to do. Praying toward Mecca, fasting during Ramadan, man, you got to be under Islamic rule. And the word Islam means literally submission. You must submit. And as we have become very open-minded to all other faiths, we get more and more closed-minded to Christianity. So you can't say Christmas tree. It's a holiday tree. You know that. Don't say Christmas tree. It's a holiday tree. Now, in Portland, I heard that they're not even calling them a holiday tree because somebody, I don't know, maybe they told them what I said a few years ago at Christmas time where I said, well, holiday tree is just as religious as Christmas tree, because holy day, that's where the word holiday came from. So by calling it a holiday tree, you're just reaffirming something that's actually not even true. Because the tree is pagan. The evergreen tree was actually a pagan celebration. And it had nothing to do with Christianity. And yet, the world being so open-minded, oh, it's not a Christmas tree. It's a holiday tree. And now, what are they calling it? I forget what they called it. Seasonal tree or something. I don't know what they're calling it now. But I think that it's becoming, you know, in my kids' elementary school a few years ago, One of the parents were putting up a Christmas bulletin board and they said Merry Christmas on it. And it only was up for about 15 minutes when they said, you need to take that down. Because we don't say Merry Christmas in this school. What a weird thing for a country that was founded on Christianity to say, you can't say that. And here's the tragedy of it all. We as Christians, we believe it. Oh, you can't say that. It's for that reason I think I get in trouble sometimes here at church, because I say things sort of boldly. And I say stuff and people are like, Brett, you can't say that? I get that all the time in emails. I can't believe you said that. You know what? I'm about to say some things today that are probably going to get me a lot of emails. I'm sorry. Oh, boy. Now, wait. Now, here's the thing. You still haven't heard what I'm going to say. But I'll tell you, here's the thing. You know, the problem is people say, okay, Brett, what are you going to say, man? Are you calling us to action? Are you calling us to take action and run for office and put politically Christian people in there? What are you calling us to do? Well, see, that's where I depart from a lot of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I don't believe we should march out there with posters saying this or that, or trying to save the world through political gain. Now let me make a little comment on that. I am so thankful for the Christian people who are called to run for political office and people who do know the Lord that are doing those things. Man, we need more of those people. But as a church, let me just tell you, as a church, you don't hear me talk about politics or who to vote for. And I don't have politicians come in as a lot of churches and give their spiel so that you know how to be a better informed voter. You won't see that here. The reason why is because I believe there's something greater than America. There's something greater than the politics of America. And that is the fact that you and I, that we are citizens of heaven. We're part of the kingdom of God. That's where Jesus Christ is the one who's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We have a different economy, a whole different deal. Now, it's not to say we totally let go of the other, but I believe that the success of America lies greatly in you and I as Christians and how we just walk with the Lord every day. You see, here's the deal. In our sermon that Jesus gives us, he's going to say, you and I, that we are salt. Salt? Yeah, that's right, salt. Let me read to you about salt. It's kind of an interesting thing. You know, salt is useful. I was checking out the Salt Institute. I know, I'm a nerd. But it says here on the Salt Institute that there's 14,000 uses for salt. Did you know that? And let me read them all to you. It says, you can clean greasy pans, extinguish grease fires, improve the taste of coffee, remove pine feathers from chickens. You can clean tarnished silverware. You can clean coffee pots with salt, remove onion odors from your hands with salt. You can prevent mold. You can clean your wicker furniture with salt. You can extend your broom life. Huh? Yeah, when you get your brand new broom, you dip it in salt water and let it soak for a day. And then you let it dry and it will last longer. I'm just getting warmed up. You can remove blood stains. You can clean your teeth. You can relieve your tired feet. You can remove tattoos. Huh? Yeah, there's a new science now where doctors are using salt and they're actually scrubbing off tattoos. And it's a painful process. And yet what they're finding is they can do it over several sessions and actually erase tattoos without any scarring. It's a new technology. Now, don't try that at home. You're over there, you know, I gotta get rid of mom here. You know, no, don't do that. It's actually a medical procedure. You can treat varicose veins, drip-proof candles. You can invigorate your goldfish. You can deodorize your shoes. Brett, are you really going to go through 14,000? Okay, I won't. The rest of them I'm going to show on pictures. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, though, salt, it's a key element in our lifestyle. In fact, in Bible days, by the way, salt was even more important to them than it is to us now. They used salt for a lot of things. Because they didn't have the Frigidaire in the back of the kitchen there, they would use salt to preserve foods and meats. They would use salt to treat wounds and actually help keep the wounds from bacteria. In fact, they found swords, archaeological digs found these big battle axe swords with the huge handles, the two-handed handles. And they actually found that there were storage containers inside the handle that would contain salt. And the reason the soldier would have salt in his handle of his sword was because if he ever got nicked by somebody's sword, the first thing they would do is pour salt on their wound. Those guys were pretty tough hombres back in those days, but that's what they did. And so salt, it was used for healing, for preservative, but it was also used to flavor the food, just like we use it today. And salt was hugely important. Now, you will eat this year, if you're the average American, 402 pounds of salt. If you make it to 70, you will actually consume 16 tons of salt. Man, I'm getting kind of sick. You just almost picture kind of, you know what I mean? It's like, but that's what you're going to do. And your body right now, if you're the average American, you have about 250 grams of salt in your body, which is about a cupful of salt in your body. Now, here's the thing. Jesus says you're salt. Now, what's the point? Well, of those same reasons that salt preserves, salt heals, salt flavors, Jesus is going to say to you and me that we're salt. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, in Matthew 5, 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor or flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now would you keep your finger here and turn with me to Luke chapter 14. While you're turning there, what did Jesus say? Again, while you're turning, I'll read it again. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out. The Greek word literally says waste, garbage. Now go to Luke again, chapter 14, as I told you. Luke 14, 34. Jesus expounds upon this a little more in detail. Luke 14, verse 34. There it says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now Jesus speaking using illustrations like this often, what is he illustrating? What is he talking about? He's saying to the believers, to his disciples, those that are following him, he's saying, you guys are salt. And as long as you keep your saltiness, you're doing good things. You know that old phrase, is he worth his salt? That came from the Bible. If you're worth your salt, you're going to be flavoring this world in some way, in some shape or form. Now, back to Matthew. But while we're turning to Matthew, what did Luke say? That it's not even good enough for the dunghill. This is a strong word. Brett, can you say dung in church? I just did, and I enjoyed it. Now, wait a minute. You're saying, Brett, what are you talking about? Well, when I was a kid, we had a little farm with cattle and stuff, and I used to have to, you know, go on dung patrol, you know, where we'd go with a pitchfork and throw it in the wheelbarrow. And that was the worst job in the world. I hated that job. But at the same time, what did I do with that dung? Well, my mom and dad told me to put it in the garden. I found Christians are a lot like manure. What do you mean, Brett? Well, in a big pile, they stink. But when you spread them out, they bring forth good fruit. In other words, that fertilizer in the garden, it helped. Now, by the way, this is a freebie. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Next to my house where I grew up, there was the MGM Animal Actors Farm that was out in Applegate Valley. And they had lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and it was amazing. Every night I could hear, we lived about a mile away, every night in my bedroom I could hear the roar of the lion. They always fed it at the same time. You just hear this, like it was a mile away. But anyway, the reason I say that is my grandfather and I would go down to that farm and we would go in and ask the guy if we could have some lion manure. And sure enough, he'd say, yeah, go ahead. And so we'd go, and there's a certain pen where they would sometimes keep the lion, so we didn't have to go in with the lion. But we'd get this manure, and my grandfather would sprinkle it in his garden, not just to keep the dirt nourished up, but it was actually to keep all the deer away. They could somehow sense, uh-oh, this is not good. When they smelled that stuff, they're like, this is bad news. And they, pure, off they went, no more deer. Even to this day, they don't have as many deer around their place, because but anyway. Now let's see, what was I talking about? The spreading out of Christians. Yeah. So, salt is the same thing. If you pile up a big salt pile of salt on your prime rib steak, now salt on prime rib, that's good stuff. But if you have a big old pile of salt on your prime rib and you take a bite, oh man, you've wrecked it. If you do too much, it's just too much. In the same way, salt with the right amount, oh man, it just complements it perfectly. Jesus is talking about you and I being salt. And I believe he's talking about, as we will read on Wednesday night, the context is that we are salt in this world. And then he'll go on later in those verses that we are light in this world, light in a dark place. Here's the problem. Here's the point. Jesus says if the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing. We live in a culture that has now said, Christians, you be quiet. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear the name of Jesus. We think you guys are wacko, and so you better just knock it off. And the sad thing is, in America, we as Christians said, okay. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be in your grill or weird about our faith. So, you know, if you want to do whatever you want to do, do it. But we're going to be Christians, and we'll just be quiet, and we won't say anything about Jesus at Christmas time at school because, well, we don't want to break the rules. Don't want to break the rules. Janet Folgers wrote a book called The Criminalization of Christianity. And the subtitle is, Read This Before It Becomes Illegal. On the back of the book, she declares that Christians have the right to remain silent. And it really is true. But I found it interesting. She also writes on the back of her book, which of the following actually happened in America? A man is fired for displaying Bible verses in his workplace. B, a judge orders a mother not to teach her daughter anything that could be considered homophobic. C, high school students are trained to roam the halls in search of verbal bigotry and report to the law enforcement officers. D, a pastor faces a prison sentence for reading from the Bible. E, all of the above. And you guessed it. It's E, all of the above. This is the America we're now living in. Things are changing, and they're changing really quickly. Listen to this. This is true news that came concerning Maryland, some new laws that were passed back east. Mary Ann Andre was drying her hair at the Rio Sport Health Club in Gaithersburg, Maryland, last month when the door of the women's locker room suddenly opened. In came a man wearing a blue ruffled skirt and makeup. As Andre later told reporters, I was very upset. There's a lot of women in there and a lot of things he could have seen. Andre is far from alone. A lot of other women in Montgomery County, Maryland are upset over the new law that demands co-ed locker rooms and bathrooms in all public accommodations. Montgomery County, adjacent to Washington, D.C., passed the new law last November to accommodate transgendered people. That is, men who perceive themselves to be women and women who perceive themselves to be men. The law adds gender identity to the list of protected classes to the Montgomery County Code banning discrimination. In effect, it means that men will have full access to a women's restroom and locker room. A woman taking a shower after her aerobics class might look up and find a man turning on the shower next to hers. And it goes on and talks about how that law is now in place and starting to affect the way people have to live and what they're doing in Maryland. Oh, but that's just the wacko back east, man. They're thousands of miles away. That has nothing to do with Portland. Portland? Well, if you haven't been watching what's going on, Senate Bill 2 snuck in, and none of us voted on it. None of us went in and actually did the right thing and got things taken care of there. So what are they doing? Senate Bill 2 is this bill that basically is going to do the same kind of thing. It's going to make teachers teach in public schools that homosexuality is a good lifestyle that should be encouraged. Teachers are going to be told they must teach that in our public schools. Now, at Tualatin High School, where my kids go, it's a great school. I like the school. There's a lot of good things, but just like every school, they allow a lot of bad things too. For example, do you parents know that your kids, there are a lot of kids, and the school is participating in DOS, the Day of Silence. Does anybody know what the Day of Silence is? Yes. That's good. Because on April 25th, that's the day where all the students come that are pro-homosexual and anti-bigotry. So anybody who says that homosexuality is not a good lifestyle and that they would not want to encourage a person in that lifestyle, they're bigots. And this is an anti-bigotry day where we're not going to say any words. We're going to be silent that day. And the kids are going to be encouraged to do this. And they'll be given a little pile of cards. And when somebody comes up and talks to the kid hands them a card and says, the reason I'm not talking is because I'm frustrated with the bigotry and the anti-homosexual agenda of the bigots in the Portland area. That's us. They're calling us the bigots. Now let me make a statement about homosexuality. I am not homophobic in their sense of the word. I am homophobic in my sense of the word. What do you mean? You see, I have friends that are gay. I have relatives who are gay. And I love them and care for them deeply. I hope and pray that they are truly happy. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us that homosexuality is sin. It defines it as sin. Just like being angry at your wife is a sin. You see, nobody's calling me a bigot because, you know what, frankly, I don't like guys that get mad at their wives. In fact, I have a bigger problem with a guy that beats his wife by far than a homosexual. I am really a bigot against angry men because I think it's really wrong and I think a person shouldn't do that. Fred, that's absurd. That's somebody doing something really wrong. Well, see, the Bible says homosexuality is really wrong. And it's not wrong because God just says, that's bad and I reject that. No, God says, I built you and made humanity. I'm the inventor. And if you live this lifestyle, you will not be happy. You won't be blessed. It will not be good for you. Isn't it interesting that the homosexual community, kidnapped the word gay. It used to be a word we used to sing when we watched the Flintstones. We'll have a gay old time. Now we go, oop. Now here's the thing. Gay, the problem is they're far from gay. The gay people that I know, and I've talked to a lot of homosexuals, there's people that come to our church that are homosexuals. And they say, Pastor Brett, we love going through the Bible, we like your teaching, but are you going to talk about homosexuality? And I always have to say, yes. And we're glad you're here, and we hope you break that sin off so that you can be happy and fulfilled and find the best of what God has for you. And what's so great is I can tell you there's many people. I can think of a group of people in this congregation who once walked the gay lifestyle who are now walking with the Lord. And man, they're living in peace and joy, and the Lord has saved them. It's so cool. You see, I'm afraid of homosexuality because it wrecks people's lives. I'm not talking about our lives or our kids at school's lives. See, I think sometimes we as Christians, we get all paranoid about, oh, homosexuality is going to wreck the world. No. The homosexuals are going to hurt themselves because it's a lifestyle that leads to sadness and despair. Well, Brett, what do you know about it? All I know is the people in this congregation who attend this church who say, man, we once lived that lifestyle and it seemed happy and they embraced us as a community, but we were all miserable. You see, holiness leads to happiness. That's what I would wish for any gay person. Or any man that's beating his wife, that he breaks off that sin just as much. You see, it's all sin. That's the point. So, well, Brett, why are you camping out on that sin? Well, I'm not really. I'm just saying that as Americans, ooh, you can't say anything about homosexuality because, oh, that's not tolerant. But the Bible clearly defines homosexuality as a sin. And I just have to be a guy that teaches the Bible. I believe this book. Well, Brett, we don't agree with you. And here's the thing I want to say. I'm not surprised. There's people in this room. There's people that are going to listen on the radio program and go, I just don't agree with that. And you know what? I'm not going to chase you down after the service. Don't worry about that. If I don't agree with you, Brett, and there I am running out of the parking lot, if I can catch you. But if I catch you, you're in big trouble. You know what I'm saying? And you think, oh, that's what Pastor Brett said. No, I'm not going to chase you. This is your decision. You have to choose. Do I believe the Bible? Do I believe that this is God's word and this is what it's all about? Well, then what are we supposed to do, Brett? You still haven't really told us the answer. Are we to vote? Are we to march? Are we to make picket signs? I think this scripture gives us the answer. We are called to be salt. Salt. And we're to flavor this world. And sadly, we've lost our flavor because we've just listened to the world and said, okay, we're not going to say that anymore. We're going to be quiet. We're going to be still. And we're not going to say a thing. Now, before we close out today, there's some things I want to go over about this idea of the salt. Because I think this is where we get it wrong as Christians. I think too much salt is not very good. Too little salt makes everything bland. I think most of the time, a congregation like this, as I know this congregation, our problem is not as much the too much salt thing. Now, I do know congregations that are that way. Those people in Kansas, you know, that I was telling you about, that comes in pickets and says, God hates gays. Have you seen those people? They're wacko. And they're not even really Christians. These people that fly in, and we had some young guys, it was funny, they went into Newburgh once. They flew from Kansas to go to Newburgh to protest some, I think it was a military funeral or something. And these guys do this stuff. We had a bunch of our young guys. I didn't tell them to do this, but they just wrote up, they just got together and made these picket signs, probably 20 Eighth Creek guys, and they painted on these picket signs words that made no sense whatsoever. Just zero sense at all. And then they just went and infiltrated all those picketers. Like they spread themselves in. And it said like, you know, stuff like, eat your vegetables, you know, and stuff that, you know, and they just kind of mixed in. And really, you couldn't even tell. You're like, what are those people about? It was great. Now, I'm not saying this congregation, we're not necessarily picketers or marchers as much, which I'm glad. Now, by the way, those people, the salt idea, there's too much salt there. It's almost like there's Christians that go around, oh, we're the salt of the world. And they go, and assault people. It's true. There's too much salt. They run around, oh, you need to be a believer. Believe God, repent or die. And they open their eyes and pour salt in. And you know, I mean, it's like, that's what people do. And that's not the right way. Jesus is talking about salt in the best quantity, in the best timing, in the best frequency. How do we do that? How do we know? And see, maybe I think Eighth Creek, our problem, if we do have a problem, is this, that maybe we've lost our flavor. We're not pouring salt in people's eyes, but maybe we've not salted anything. I'm worried that this congregation, that we've become a little too politically correct, and we sit back and think, well, you know, people are going to do what people are going to do, and so I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to offend or I don't want to make people freak out. That's my concern, that maybe we've gone a little too far that way. So what do we do? Well, there's just this is a little goofy, but S-A-L-T, salt. I want you to remember four things, and if you could, just by those first letters. Number one, S. How do we become good salt in this world? Number one, S, be scriptural. Scriptural. Biblical is the idea. Scriptural. What do you mean, Brett? Well, see, the problem is, a lot of Christians, when they try to be salt and go out and tell people about the Lord, they don't know what they're talking about. It really helps if you know just a little bit of the Bible and what the gospel message is. For example, for people to march down the streets of Portland and say, you know, abortion people are going to hell. Is that what the Bible teaches, really? See, abortionists are people who have had abortions or whatever. They're just as much of a sinner as you and me. There's really no difference. So is that really representing the Lord rightly? That's not really scriptural, because the Bible says Christ came and died for the ungodly. That's all of us. People who've had abortions alike. And oftentimes Christians misrepresent the Lord. They're not scripturally sound. They're not scripturally based. And that's why it's so important for you, for me, to become fairly familiar with biblical gospel message. What is it that makes a person saved? Is it going to church every Sunday carrying a 20-pound Bible? It's not what makes a Christian. Is it being a goody two-shoes and walking around telling everybody else to clean up their act? Not even close. In fact, those people are called self-righteous. What is a Christian? It's real simple. A person who says, you know, I'm a sinner. I've blown it, I've failed, I've messed up. I agree. Bible's right on that one. But then that person realizing that the Bible teaches that the cost of sin is death. There's a price that needs to be paid. And God doesn't just wink at sin. And so we think, oh man, that means I'm in trouble. So I'm a sinner and death is the price. Ooh, not much of a career in that. But see, here's the good news. Romans tells us that the gift of God is eternal life. That Christ came while we were yet sinners and died for us on the cross. So the Christian is one who, according to Romans 10:9, simply says, I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus did what he claimed to have done. That he came and died for the sins of the world and rose from the grave, just like the Bible teaches. I believe that. And I confess that with my mouth. See, that's the thing. Belief in the heart, confession with the mouth. The Bible says if you believe those things, it says you will be saved. That's a Christian. It's just the fundamental. Don't ask an American, God bless America person, what's a Christian. Don't go down in the Pioneer Square and say, what's a Christian? They'll say, it's people who have warm, fuzzy feelings for all of mankind. That's not a Christian. It's kind of like, by the way, asking Muslims in Portland, what's a Muslim? Because, you know, I've found the Muslims here in Portland generally don't know what a real Muslim is. If you want to know what a fundamentalist Christian is, ask a fundamentalist Christian. If you want to know what a fundamentalist Muslim is, ask a fundamentalist Muslim. I am a fundamentalist Christian. Brett, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that word. Honestly, it's the new F word. It is. Fundamentalist. Do you know what I mean? And it's because, we said it, fundamentalist. I'm a fundamentalist. Now, I have to say, this is tough for me to even say this, because most fundamentalist Christians I see running around, I don't even agree with. What do you mean, Brett? Oh, there's all kinds of people in the name of fundamentalist Christianity. They do this and that and march against this and protest against that. And I'm here to tell you, I just don't agree with that. I'm a fundamentalist Christian in that I believe this book right here. Every word is out of God's mouth. And this book has proven itself time and time again to be absolutely right. So I just am a believer in the Bible. Call me what you want, fundamentalist or whatever. I believe this book. Now all that's to say, well, Brad, I don't know, man. If I'm a Christian then, confessing Christ, believing in Him, then how do I know I'm saved? Confessing with your mouth, believe in your heart. It's that simple. Be scriptural. You know, Brett, I don't know the Bible well enough to be that kind of salt where I share with somebody the basic gospel message. Do you know John 3:16? I bet almost everybody in this room knows John. You know what? If you got John 3:16, you're like right next to Billy Graham. I'm not kidding. John 3:16 is so clear. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It really is. And man, if you have nothing else to share, don't say, man, if you go to church and be really good and no. Just say, hey, God loved you so much that if you believe in Him, you're not going to perish. You're going to have everlasting life. See, you've got the gospel message. Be scriptural. Let me read to you from Isaiah 55. You can just jot it down if you want. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that which goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God says His word won't go out void or without any effectiveness. So when you're sharing, when you're wanting to be salt at your work or at school or wherever you're at, the key is using scripture because it won't go out void. The word of God. Now let me address something here because I know how it is. Some of you are like, Brett, I don't really get into that stuff as much. Because what I do, I just say, you know what? I've got this church that I go to. Man, you should go to Athey Creek. Come to Athey Creek. I'll meet you there on Sunday. Man, that's great. Now that's cool and I don't want you to stop doing that. Invite people here. That's great. But let me just give you a little heads up on something. When that person stands before God someday in heaven, at the judgment, if you would, he's not going to say, what did you decide about Athey Creek? That's not going to be the question. Do you know that? The question that's going to be asked is, what did you do about my son, Jesus Christ? See, I'm a little nervous that some of us are not real comfortable with going to the Jesus stuff and talking about stuff like blood. Blood? Oh man, don't talk about blood again, Brett. I don't like blood. And now you're talking about dung and now you're talking about blood. Wait a minute. See, this is the gospel and it is offensive to some. It is offensive. The blood of Jesus was spilled on the cross and the blood is the agent that washes our sins. That's the gospel message. But if you never tell those people, if you just invite them to Athey Creek only and they say, well, no, not this week, then they really haven't heard the gospel. And we think we're witnessing by inviting someone to church. That's really not the truth. And that's why I would pray that this congregation, that we be bold in our faith, in our witness, and not just saying, come to church with me. That's fine. But to say, do you know that you need to believe in Jesus Christ according to the Bible? If you want your sins forgiven, here's what you need to do. And just talk about it. Oh, no, Brett, that's your job. I bring them here. You talk about all that stuff. Actually, no. Because you guys are in places I could never get. I kind of look at you guys as covert operatives. You guys are in the colleges and universities talking to these professors. You guys are at the job site in the cubicle field with people wondering what the truth is in places I could never get. And maybe the Lord's wanting you to be flavoring that office just a little bit more. And that's not inviting someone to church as much as it is flavoring it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salt. S. Be scriptural. A. Number two, if you're still with me on this, we're almost done. A. Be aggressive. Aggressive? Brett, that doesn't sound like Athey Creek. Be aggressive? That sounds so militant, so violent. Be aggressive. What are we? We're called sheep. What are we, Lambo? Assaulting people? Oh, come on, Brett, that's corny. Well, wait a minute. You can just jot this down if you want, but let me read to you Matthew 11. This is a scripture you might be familiar with, but listen as I read. Matthew 11:11. It says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born among women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And, listen, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Do you know what that means? It's a little weird in the old King James language. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? Well, I like how the New Living Translation brings it into a little more modern terms. I'll read it to you. It says, "From the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it." Now that makes a little more sense. What is that? The kingdom of heaven is advancing from the time where John the Baptist pointed out to Jesus Christ. And then the world said, we don't like this. And yet the gospel kept marching along, even though the Roman Empire would have loved nothing more than to snuff Christianity. That's why Caesar Nero killed Christians by the millions. It was Caesar Nero who dipped Christians in hot wax and hung them on the street lamps and lit them as human candles. And he would ride through his gardens with these burning Christians, shrieking with delight, riding nakedly through this on his chariot. Nero was a little bit wacko. But why did he want to kill Christians? Because he wanted to see Christianity snuffed out. And there has been violence against Christianity. Now, Brett, there's been Christianity violence against others. Oh, there's some apologies that a historical Christian needs to make. I can't defend Christians from hundreds of years ago. There's a lot of Christians I can't defend that did stupid things. But at the same time, pure Christianity, that is the love of Christ and the gospel message, man, there's been some violence against it. But what does it say there? It says, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. Do you feel, this is just a question to Christians, do you feel that there's been a little bit more violence toward Christianity, even here in America? It does seem like we're moving that direction. Now, if you've been to China or in Russia or some other places, you know, some of you are saying, yeah, you guys don't know what real violence toward Christianity looks like. And I'll give you that one. But I do feel that there's a change in climate. And the further we get into this thing where people are saying, you Christians, be quiet and don't say anything about Jesus Christ, the further we get into that, the more I think we're going to see people have a real hatred toward Christians. That's just what we're seeing. Oh, Brad, I don't like that very much. That doesn't sound very positive. So what are you saying? Be aggressive? Oh, my point is this. I think that's just a scare tactic. And I think that the world sort of paints it like you can't say anything. But I'm telling you, be bold in your faith. We're not there yet. It doesn't cost you your life if you become a Christian and start telling other people about your faith. It might cost you a few jokes. It might even cost you a little reprimand at work. Oh, let me say something about that. Don't be one of those Christians that goes to work and in the name of witnessing to people, be a slouch in your work telling everybody about Jesus. Don't do that. Go and be the best person you can be at your work and blow everybody away with how good you do what you do. Everybody's like, wow, look at that. And then at coffee break or before and after work, you know, the people will, you'll have a chance to even talk. But sometimes Christians need to be seen and not heard. My dad was like this. My dad's a great, great worker, guy that works hard and good at what he does. I remember going to work with him and all these guys would be, oh man, that guy Todd. And he didn't mess around a lot with talking about Jesus and witnessing to everybody. But I can't tell you how many times in my life as a little kid growing up, my dad would bring some guy home after work and he'd be sitting in our living room and my dad would be opening his Bible and sharing with him. And the reason why, the guy would say, man, my life's a mess. And he'd say to my dad, there's something about you. You seem like you kind of got something together. What is it? And I said, well, I'll talk to you after work. And after work, he said, come on, why don't you come on over? We'll, you know, grab a burger and talk about the Bible. You see, Christianity is something that we get to share. It's something we should be bold in. And I'm afraid that we've been convinced we can't be bold. The Bible says in Proverbs, the wicked flee when no one's chasing. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Man, I hope you're bold. I hope you're not running from no one. Sadly, a lot of Christianity is doing just that. So be aggressive. Be number one, scriptural. S. Be number two, aggressive. Now there's another side, and that is number three, be loving. Loving. See, I wasn't going to let that aggressive part just hang there. Because you know what? We don't want to just be aggressive. We truly do want to be loving. So that, yes, being bold, not aggressive in a negative sense or a bad sense, but truly being aggressive in a loving sense. Well, what does that mean, Brett? Well, I've used this illustration before, and I hate to belabor it, but it's simply to prove a point and to tell you what I'm talking about. If I knew that there was a man right outside this door, and anybody who leaves the church after I dismiss you, he's standing out there with a Uzi, and he's ready to mow down anybody that walks out that door, wouldn't you think it'd be the loving thing for me to do? Say, hey, you guys, a little heads up. There's a guy out there that's going to kill you. Would you be thankful? Is that the most loving thing to do? Now, wait a minute. What if there's a guy out the back door, through the hall, down the way, and guess what? Bill Gates just showed up. The helicopter's out there. He's just landed. He's got his checkbook in hand, and he's writing million-dollar checks for anybody who walks out that door. Would you want me to tell you about that? Would that be very loving of me? Or would I say, no, I'm just going to go out the back. You guys, go out the door. There's, God bless you. No. Now see, what I'm gonna do, if I know that's true, if I really know that's true, Bill Gates is out this way, some terrorist is out this way, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna say, hey guys, don't, whatever you do, don't go out that door. Now some of you will be not listening and answering your cell phones and kind of, oh, you know, guys, wait, listen, you're not listening. I'll be aggressive. Why? Because there's a guy with a machine gun out there. Don't you think it'd be right for me to be just a little more forceful in saying, hey, don't go out that door. And, man, there's millions of dollars out this way. Let's go. You would want me to sort of splash a little cold water on if you didn't get it the first time. You'd want me to say, Brett, make sure we get this memo. This is a big one. And you say, Brett, that's a ludicrous example. And it might be. But let me tell you the truth. There's a place called hell that makes being shot by an Uzi nothing. Because hell is eternal destruction, where you spend the rest of eternity in outer darkness, alone with nothing. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches more about that door, by the way, than it does about this door, which I'm about to explain, and that is heaven. Now, heaven is not people sitting on clouds strumming harps like in the Bugs Bunny cartoons. Heaven is just beyond description, awesome and glorious in every way. And so great is heaven, Paul, he says, I'm not even going to speak it. It's unlawful for me to even try to tell you about how great heaven's going to be. So the Bible doesn't even really try that much. Other than we know, Jesus has been preparing a place for you for a couple thousand years. It took him 6 days to make this earth. I like this earth. But he's been preparing a place for you for a couple thousand years. That's heaven. Now, that's the truth of the matter. So if you're a little aggressive with your friends at work, if it's because you love them and you care about them and you're trying to, even with a little bit of force, say, you know, you need Jesus Christ. You need to confess your sins and become a Christian. We need to be maybe just a little more salty. Does that make sense? Because it's real. It's true. If you believe in heaven and hell, and these people you know who truly don't know the difference between door number one and door number two, I would hope that you be aggressive, but I also hope you would do that in love. Do it in love. Now, there is a time where you just need to let people go and do what they want to do. You and I can't force people. Because God could have forced people if he wanted to, but he gave people a free will. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do? And Jesus told him, and the guy wept and said, I can't do that. And he walked away. And Jesus didn't chase after him or pound his Bible over his head or any of that stuff. He just said, I can't do that. And he walked away, and Jesus didn't. He let him go. There's a point with people. You just got to let them do what they're going to do. But I would pray that we be aggressive, but make sure it's shrouded in love. Let me give you an example. John 13:35 declares this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So make sure that your saltiness is, tempered with love. Final one, last one, S, be scriptural. A, be aggressive. L, be loving. And finally, T, be truthful. Be truthful. You see, sometimes the truth is offensive. You're saying, yeah, Brett, you're pretty offensive. All this stuff you're talking about, homosexuality and sin, and you must be a Christian, all that's offensive. But see, I'm a person who just believes in this truth. And here's the thing. Jesus declared, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But in order for you to have that freedom, you need to know what the truth is. So I'm telling you the truth. And hopefully that's what you'll do as Christian people in a world that is very lost. A very lost world. They need to hear the truth of the gospel message. And sometimes, I gotta just warn you, the truth is offensive to people. When you're talking about the cross, why do we have to talk about a guy dying and blood and stuff? Well, that's part of the gospel message, and the truth sometimes is a little hard. Well, why do you always gotta call everybody sinners? Because the truth is painful. We are sinners. You see, sometimes people are offended. Let me read to you just quickly. I know I'm out of time, but just finishing up, let me read to you. This is Matthew 15. Jesus was talking to these hypocritical Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he said, this people draws near to me with their mouth, but honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. And then he called to the multitude and said, hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles the man, but that which comes out of the mouth defiles the man. Now here's where it gets funny. After Jesus says all this stuff about those Pharisees coming near to them with the mouth, but not with their heart, the disciples kind of come to Jesus. Then came the disciples and said to Jesus, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard your saying? The disciples are like, Jesus, what you just said? The Pharisees, man, they were really wounded. They were hurt, man. They were offended. And what's Jesus going to say? Oh, my bad. Is that what he's going to say? Oh, I didn't mean to be offensive. Oh, I need to be diverse and tolerant. No, what did Jesus say? Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's funny. I mean, to me, the disciples were all tiptoeing around the Pharisees. Now, that was the disciples before Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And I'm going to read to you now from Acts chapter 5. You can jot that down in your notes. Check this out. And I'm going to show you the same disciples only after Jesus died and rose again and breathed the Holy Spirit on these guys. Check out this story. Same disciples, same religious leaders who had commanded, by the way, that Peter and James and John and the boys should never mention the name of Jesus ever again. They said, don't say Jesus. Sound familiar? But after Peter, James, and John were doing that, talking about Jesus, listen to what happens here in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? That's Jesus. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Whoa. Do you understand the Sanhedrin and these religious leaders had the power to crucify these boys, these disciples? And yet Peter is so bold here. He says, didn't we tell you not to say Jesus? And he said, well, we ought to obey God rather than you. Christian, today the world is saying, don't say Jesus anymore. Don't talk about Christianity. You just be your own religion, and good for you. You found your path, but I don't want to hear it. And I'm telling you, the Bible tells us that we're to be bold in our faith. I don't want to be offensive for the sake of just being offensive, but I want to be bold in the gospel because there's a lot of hurting, lost people. And once they realize that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and life, man, happy will they be. It doesn't mean their life's going to be perfect, does it? But it does mean that Christ will get them through whatever trial, whatever challenge they have. And man, God is faithful. But the biggest trial they'll get through is their own sin that's doomed them to hell. But Christ says, I can overcome that one. And I will save the people, and they'll be headed directly to heaven. There's a reason you and I need to be salty. And God forbid that Athey Creek Christian Fellowship becomes that salt that's lost its savor and is not even good enough for the dunghill, like Jesus said. May that never take place. May that never happen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.